begin to realize that I was a life coach. And as I began to pastor, which I did for 10 years, and then I've done this ministry for 15 years called Elijah Ministries, what God put on my heart was to equip and train men, because I was a man who wasn't trained. My father died when I was 12, and as I began to try to be a husband and to be a father, I made so many mistakes, and I just didn't want to waste them. So I thought, well, I'll learn from my mistakes, and I'll study God's word, and I'll try to be the kind of father that the Heavenly Father is to me. And so what I teach is basically that. It's a look at how God the Father fathers his children, and then equip us, not just men, but equip the family with the gospel, living out the gospel. So I really want to invite you to this weekend conference also. There'll be things you will learn and hear that you will wish you'd heard 20 years ago or 15 years ago, depending on your age. And you'll be so glad that you will have heard it to be able to teach it to your children. And that's the main thing. We want to impact generations. And that leads me to what I want to share with you this morning. I want to talk with you and equip you to love. It hit me one day when I was thinking about my family that if my children could live with me and my wife for 18 to 20 years and they got out of our home and they didn't know how to love, then I had failed at the most important responsibility I had as a parent. It was really sobering. And so I purposed in my heart that I would learn how to love, and I would become a coach in the area of love. And I want to talk with you this morning and put this thought in your mind. I would like to challenge you as a purpose in your life to live to love. If you can just remember those three words, live to love. And I'd like for us to pray again before we go any further. Would you join me? Well, Father, here we are in your presence, and you are with us, and you know us, and we are going to sit before your word. And I'm asking that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would take your word and you would plant seeds in our hearts and bear fruit that will ripple for generations because we've been here this morning, I pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, here's why this is important. Living to love is important. That's my first point. What I'm about to share with you is important for a number of reasons, way more than I could give you this morning, but just to hit them very briefly. The first one is this: Jesus commanded it. Most of you are familiar with this, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love one another. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And so that should be enough right there in itself, that we're supposed to love each other. And I think probably everyone here in this room knows that. You know you're supposed to love, so it's important. Secondly, it's important because it's the greatest proof that you know Jesus Christ, that you know God. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, and notice what the beloved is. I think of that as been loved. It's like he's saying, those of you who have been loved, that's what he's saying when he says beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our children are watching us, and they're watching you. Our grandchildren are watching us old people. And they're watching to see if we know how to love, because that's how they know that we know God, or the God that we say we know is real. That makes that pretty important. They're watching husbands love their wives. They're watching wives love their husbands. They're watching how you love them. They're watching how you love each other. Very important. A third reason is this. It is the only confidence we have before God. I mean, we can have a lot of different confidences, but there's nothing like this one. Look what John says in 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us. That means completed or made mature. So that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. In other words, what he's saying is this. You and I are going to come to an event. And that event is going to be standing in the judgment before Jesus Christ. Now, if his love has, if we've lived to love with his kind of love, you will be confident in that day, in that event. Now, how important is that to you? I should let you think on that one a moment. That's the key to your confidence, is that love is flowing through you. It's not how much money you make. It's not how successful you are in your business or in this world. It's not whether people like you. It comes down to one thing. Are we loving as he loved in this world? So that's important. Here's a fourth reason. That love is the perfect unifier in the body of Christ. Not just the body of Christ, but I've found it's the perfect unifier in marriage. It's the perfect unifier in the family. You can see why Paul would say, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If we try to unify on the things we like, well, we've got all kinds of different things that we like here. If a church tries to unify on music, do you think that's going to happen? No. Is it going to, I mean, look how different you are. Just look at yourselves. And you probably married someone different than you, really different from you, right? Sure. Just like I did. The thing that unifies us is love, no matter how different we are, and that's why it's important. And then the last one I want to mention is that love sanctifies and makes us like Jesus. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed this. He's praying to his Father, said, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. I believe the word that he had in mind, if you read back all the way to chapter 13, is this word, love one another as I've loved you. He said it like four or five times through that. Through that passage, those passages of scripture. And if you think about this, if you were to think every time in a relationship, here's the word, love, live to love, or love one another as Christ has loved you. If you were to think about that as you related to each other, it would make you like Jesus. It would sanctify you. You'd become like him because you'd be thinking about, oh, I want to love like he's loved me. That's the word that I have to keep in mind. So, living to love is important. That's my first point. Got it? Okay. Here's the second point. Living to love requires discernment. And here's why it requires discernment. Because there's a counterfeit to love. There is we use the word love in so many ways. Like we can say, we might say, we love the Stormers. Or we might say we love rugby, or we might say we love cricket, or we might say we love pizza, or we love our husbands, our wives, our children, boyfriends, girlfriends. But when someone in the world uses the word love, what they mean is I get something from it, I can use it. In other words, I love my car. You ever heard anybody say that? It was probably a new one. I love my car because I can use it. But what if that car starts breaking down? They hate that car. Isn't that true? Now see, that shows us something. That word love to them, in their mind, can be defined as to use or to get something. I can use this, but when I can't use it, when it's broken down, then I don't love it, then I hate it. People love each other with the world's kind of love. the guy marries a girl, or when a guy in the world says, oh, I love this girl, what he means is, I love her when she does what I want, like I want, when I want. And the girl feels the same way. He's my boyfriend. I love him. Oh, that's because he does what I want, like I want, when I want. But what if he doesn't do what she wants, like she wants, when she wants? Then does she love them? And typically the answer to that is no, he's broken. And what do you do with a broken down man? The same thing you do with a broken down car. You trade him in. Isn't that how the world thinks? Isn't that sad that we would love people like we love cars? In other words, the word love, we've got to be really discerning here. That we, when we say love, oh, I love you, or I love this or that, we need to use discernment. Now, here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and then verse 5, it says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Therefore, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You see, the root of all those sins that he's mentioning, they're all things on the earth, is anytime you look to something on the earth to use it or to get something, it's idolatry. You're not looking to God. That's why he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. He's making a distinction here, and it's important for us to do that. Well, having defined the world's kind of love, let me define God's kind of love. I define it simply this way. It's giving, expecting nothing in return. In other words, when I love you, or when, let's put it this way, when God loves us, he just gives to us. Aren't you glad? He doesn't expect you to be good. He doesn't expect you to be righteous. You don't have to do what he wants, like he wants, when he wants, for him to love you. Here's when this hit me. It was when Amanda, our fourth child, was born. When Amanda was born, we didn't know that she had Down syndrome until minutes after the birth. And we had just given thanks to God for Amanda. I'm holding Alma's hand, and in walks the doctor and tells us, your daughter has Down syndrome. She has almost all the signs. And then he walked out of the room, and as soon as he walked out of the room, this thought came to me. Now come back and thank me with just as much heart as you did a moment ago. Because I knew this a minute ago. And I didn't do that real quickly. I started thinking, how am I going to do this? What's going to come out of my heart in thanks to God that I have this child now that I know has Down syndrome? And here's what happened to me. All of a sudden, for the first time in my life, at 33 years old, I was struck with this fact. I never thanked God for anybody I didn't know how to use. I didn't know how I was going to use this child. And I realized the only time I thanked God for my wife was when I got something that I wanted. And when I got what I didn't want, I mean, I had never gone to God and said, God, I just want to thank you that Alma's not doing what I want. You know? I'd never done that. I knew why I thanked God for Abby, our oldest, and Alyssa, the second one, and Micah, our third. And I could think about all the good feelings I had about them and what I liked about them and that type of thing. And all of a sudden, I was struck with this fact. I don't know how to use this child. I don't know what I'm going to get from her. And the doctor implied it was going to be a bad thing. Little did he know how good the blessing was going to be to us that God gave us Amanda. I haven't got time to go into all that. She's had her challenges, but I do not know a more peaceful, contented person. I want to be like her when I grow up. I mean, she's an amazing person. Very different from everyone that I know. However, I didn't know that day, and I was struck with this fact, how I use people. And that's the only time I'm thankful. I wonder if you're like I was. And so I was struck with this difference. And so that's what I want to say for about number two. My second point is this. Can you see the difference between the two? Can you see why it would be important for you to distinguish when you start thinking about, do I love people? Do you love them like you love cheesecake, or do you love them like God loves you? Do you love them only when they're sweet? Or do you love them giving, expecting nothing in return? You just give to them. That's the second point. Well, here's the third point. And the third point is this. Because there's a difference, this requires a new mindset. Let me tell you what struck me that day. I never had this thought in my entire life as it came that day. And that's this. I want to put some thoughts to you and see if this is new to you as it was to me. The value of a person is not what you can get from them. I want you to think about that. See, that's how I'd always lived my life. I only spent time with people I could get something from. How about you? Do you go out and say, let's see if I can find a useless person today to love? We typically don't do that. Or when you were in school and you're going to school and you're, as you went to school, you thought, I wonder if there's a useless person today at school that I can go give myself to. Or when you went to get, when you decided to look for a husband or a wife, did you go out and say, now, God, who do you want me to love? Or did you ask, who can I find to love me? You see, without realizing it, in our thinking about love, and our we can be completely misguided and not realize that the way we have lived our lives, pretty much most of our lives, has been we only value people we can use and get something from. If they take up too much time, we don't want to spend time with them. If they take up too much energy, we don't want to spend time with them. If they're constantly bothering us, if they're just, even if there's little things we don't like about them, we don't want to spend time with them. Or am I the only one like that? I'm just being honest with you. That's what I found in my heart. And this was an eye-opener to me. I had to rethink. See, to rethink means to repent. And I'm going to go there in a moment. But the whole idea of rethinking and having a new mindset was I had to change my mind about how I looked at people, how I looked at my wife and my children. And it was this: their value to me isn't what I get from them. Well, then that raises the question, what is their value? And I would like to say it this way. The value of a person isn't what you can get from them. It's that they give you an opportunity to love as you've been loved by God through Jesus Christ. In other words, they draw out of you what's really inside you. That's their value. See, you and I really don't know what's inside us until we get around people. We can think really well of ourselves until we get around a useless person. Somebody we can't use. Somebody that's not just like us. Isn't that true? I mean, really what's inside of us is what comes out when we get shook. And we typically get shook by people that don't do what we want like we want when we want. People we can't use. People that we're not getting from. And so I found that I would never be able to love as long as I still thought that the value of a person is what I can get from them. I'm going to have to rethink this. Oh, really, their value is the fact that for me to love them and give to them expecting nothing in return, I have to go to God, experience His love, and give expecting nothing in return, just like He loved me. It's the only way I'll be able to love. Is that a new thought for you? That's a new mindset for me. My guess is it's a new mindset for you. I'm going to go one step further with this new mindset. And this one, I hope you don't pull a brain muscle, because this is stretching right here. I want you to consider this one. The more useless they are, the more valuable they are to you. Because they give you the opportunity to know Jesus and to love like Jesus. I mean, consider this. Romans 3 says this, we all together became useless. Did you get that? To God, we're useless. We're not good, it goes on and says. We are not righteous. We don't even seek for God. We are selfish. We're malicious. We're just not any use to him. Well, that's got to raise this question, then how on earth does God in heaven love us when we're useless? And the answer to that is, our value to Jesus wasn't what he could get from us when he came to the earth. Our value is we drew out of Jesus the love of God. I want you to think about that. In our uselessness, love was manifested. True love, God's love. Because when Jesus came, not just to earth, but when he came to you and to me, he just gave to you. He gives his righteousness that we don't deserve. He gives us his life, which we don't deserve. He gives us his fellowship, which we don't deserve. We could go on and on with that. He just gives to us. Now here's the thing. For Jesus to just give to us, he has to be filled with his Father's love. Remember what he said? Love one another as I have loved you. And then here he said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's astounding. So consider this. The more you, there's going to be days when your husbands are useful. Right, ladies? And there's going to be days when your wives are useful, your children are useful, your parents are useful. I know all that. And we're grateful for those days, right? But there are going to be other days and moments when they are absolutely useless to you. And they're not doing what you want, like you want, when you want. And God's not making them be that way. He'll just leave them to themselves. You know, for my wife, for me to experience, now get this, for me to experience the love of God to its deepest level through my wife was when I was the most useless. So if your husband, if God wants your husband to experience the deepest love of God through you, is it going to be when he's useful or when he's useless? You're listening. And you're getting it. God's teaching you. It's when he's useless to you. Maybe when he's hurting you. When he's disappointing you. That's when he's the most valuable to you. Is that a new thought? I'll just let that one kind of roll over us. Guys, very same way. Very same way. Because see, it's when we know that we are not worthy, that we still are loved, that we finally feel safe and loved. Because then we're loved because we're known. The rest of the time, we're loved out of ignorance. This is when we're known and loved. So I'm just saying in my third point that it takes a new mindset. And I've put this third point in 3 points, and that is, these are 3 new thoughts to me, that the value of a person is not what I can get from them. Just look at your life and ask yourself, how much of my life have I looked at people and I've determined what I'm going to do with them based on their value to me? If you were to put a percentage to that, what percentage would it be? And the value of a person isn't what you can get from them. It's what they draw out of you. It's the opportunity they give you to quit looking to them to be your God and to go to God and let Him be your God and draw love from Him and give that love. That is an incredible experience. In fact, that's where your confidence comes from. So you will be more confident when you're around more useless people. New thoughts, huh? Now, do you know what the word repent means? The word repent means to have a change of mind. It's meta, it means to have a change. And then noia, mind. Did I just give you some changes of mind right there? You have to have a change of mind. You have to think different. And what it's going to mean is you're going to need to live. If you're going to live to love, you've got to live to repent. Because how long have we been practicing using people? About as many days as you've been breathing. And it means we're going to have to change and have a change in our mind about idolatry. And let me explain why. Because I want you to take a look at Deuteronomy. You might pull your Bibles open because I think this will be helpful. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to take a look at the first of the Ten Commandments. And here's why. When I started thinking about how to love and how to coach people to love, I came across this verse in Galatians 5:14. It says the whole law could be summed up in one word in the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And I think the one word is love. Would you guys agree with me on that? If we were to pick the one word that the whole law could be summed up in, I think it's love. Well, the law, let's just start with the Ten Commandments, which is the center of the law. And I went back to the Ten Commandments, and I thought, well, what does this have to do with love? Why? So here's what I'm thinking. When God is coaching His people, and His main thing in His heart, in His mind, is who He is, and He is love. And He's going to give them commandments that will set them free to love. That if you break this commandment, you'll never be able to love. That's the point. You break this one, you can't love. That's what He's doing in the Ten Commandments. But in the first commandment, that is the premier love principle. And that's this. If you break this first command, you'll never be able to love. Let me show you what I mean. Because really, when you look through this passage of Scripture, just verses 8 and 9, or 7, 8, and 9, you see that God is describing idolatry. And what is idolatry? Well, let me define this for you. I want to put this down on the shelf at a lower level for all of us so we can take it off the shelf and use it, okay? So we can say, okay, now I get this. Now I see this so I can repent of it. See, the reason this is important is idolatry is counterfeit love. It's counterfeit worship. That's why God says, let's read it. You shall have no other gods before me. The first thing about idolatry is, obviously, having other gods, not looking to God alone as your source of life and everything in life. See, if there's God, to be God means everything comes from Him. That means the attitude of your wife comes from Him to you. The attitude of your husband or his uselessness or usefulness comes to you from God. The attitude of your children when they get up in the morning comes to you from God. Everything comes from God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. says Paul. We'll read it in a moment in Colossians 3. When we don't look to God to be the source of our life, and we start looking to the people around us and the things around us to be life, we've just traded God off for another God and not even realized we did it. God knows this, that the moment you look to draw life out of someone else or something else, it's idolatry. So the first thing you and I will have to do is repent of living or loving other gods or having other gods. Now, I know you're probably saying, well, I don't have any other gods. I mean, an idolater, that's some guy that, you know, he carves on a block of wood and makes his god and puts it in his living room. Or it's 3,000 years ago, a guy chisels this god and puts him in a little niche in his cave or something, and he worships him. We are way more sophisticated than that. Let me explain, because look what God says. He doesn't just say you shall have no other gods. Look what he says next. He says this: you shall not make for yourself a god. See, you have to make another god because there's only one God. So the second characteristic of idolatry in your heart and in my heart, in our lives, is we manipulate and control to get. See, whenever you have to get something from someone, if they're not giving you what you want, like you want, when you want, then you're going to have to make them. Have you ever done that? Let me explain. This is where we live, all right? Let's really get to this. Like I call these positive carving tools. Idolatry is looking to someone or something or some idea to supply for us what only God can supply. That could be security, happiness, peace, joy, the things we're looking for, significance, satisfaction. Take your pick. Now, here's some positive carving tools. I call them positive because we wouldn't think of these as sin, would we? Most of us wouldn't think when someone is smiling at us that they're sinning, would we? Isn't that true? So I'm counseling this young couple, pre-marriage counseling, and I asked the young lady, what do you do when you want him to do something for you? She didn't even pause. She knew the answer to that. She says, I smile and look cute. Kind of did this little number. I sat there and I thought, oh boy, this is trouble. Because see, here's the danger of that. She doesn't know it, but she's manipulating him and thinking she loves him. Because see, when she smiles and looks cute at him, what's his interpretation? She loves me. I got news for him. And it was news for him. You should have seen his face. It's like his jaw dropped, his eyes rolled back into history. And you could see him thinking about all the times he had seen her smile. Because he always interpreted that as, oh, she just loves me so much. Now, here was the real danger, which was a total lie, by the way. It was a total lie. I mean, she just exposed herself right there. Then I asked him, of course, and he had his carving tools. But here's the big danger of that. When she smiled and looked cute at him, she thought she loved him. But the motive wasn't love. The motive was to get. She was just using a positive carving tool. And we've all done it. Haven't we? Like attention. I mean, just go to any school, anywhere, and watch guys give attention to girls, and the girls think that they're getting attention from the guy means the guy loves them. No, it doesn't. It means the guy wants to use her. Doesn't it? We've all been there. Or gifts, or good deeds, or compliments. See, we wouldn't think any of these are sins. I mean, when our service. I mean, what if your child came into the house and all of a sudden went in and cleaned their room? What a nice thing to do. But what do you know? What do they want? You know that. I mean, I didn't have to tell you the answer to that one, did I? You knew that because deep down inside, we're the same way. And we know they're like us. So these are all positive carving tools. It's trying to get our God that we don't even know is a God to be something for us. Now, what happens when the positive carving tools don't work? Interesting question with a very interesting answer. But before I go there, I need to address the spiritual part of this, because people can carve on God, and they will carve on God, because if all of their relationships, the value of a person is what you can get from them, then guess how they value God? Only when they can get something from him. They will go to church, they'll have quiet time, they'll read their Bibles, they'll do good deeds, they'll tithe, but the whole time they're doing it, it's like smiling and looking cute at God. The only thing is, God does know the truth. And he can tell. It's not because you're giving expecting nothing in return. You're giving because you believe nobody can outgive God, and he's going to give back to you more than you give. Because that's how we are with everybody. See, once you start doing relationships based on idolatry, until you repent of idolatry, you will do the same thing with God. And here's the danger. When a person loves God like with an idolatrous type love, which isn't love, they will manipulate him and they will think they love him. Just like they think they love people. Have you ever had your quiet time, read your Bible and prayed, and then had a bad day? I mean, we've all had days like that. Now, here's the question. Were you upset at God after that? I mean, did you ever say, you know, God, I got up and read my Bible and prayed today. What's with this? Do you see what you're saying? That you, somewhere in your mind, you think that if you read your Bible and pray, then God is bound to give you a good day. His response ought to be, give you a good day. And do you ever not have your Bible reading and have your quiet time and wonder, well, today's going to be a bad day? No offense, that thinking is whacked. It's not right. Because God doesn't give to us based on us. He loves us. He doesn't use us. Have you ever not had your quiet time and read your Bible and had a good day? Yeah. That's God. That's just God loving you. You see. Now, here's what happens whenever we don't get what we want. I call these the negative carving tools. There's six of them here. In Colossians 3, because we know these are evil. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. See what Paul's saying here. Let's get a running start into this passage. If you go back up in chapter 3, verse 1, here's what you find. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now look what he's doing. Don't have any other gods. Don't have any other gods. One God. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says this. You'll find your life there. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. That tells you what God thinks about idolatry and all the times we've used people. All the times we haven't given to them, expecting nothing in return. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them, you also once walked when you were living in them, in the idolatries. But now. Now what? Now that you have repented of your idolatry, now that you have looked to God as the source of your life, now you don't need these anymore. You don't need anger anymore. You can put it aside. I want you to consider anger for a moment. I want you to think about the last time you got angry. That should have been enough time. Now, ask this question. What wasn't I getting? Or what was I getting that I didn't want? And you do have an answer for that, don't you? So why'd you get angry? That's because it's a carving tool on your idol, and it works. See, if people around you are idolaters, and you get angry, and they want to be happy, and they're looking to you to be their God, and they find their happiness or trying to use you, they can't use you when you are unhappy and angry, and you know that. Deep down, you know that. So when you get angry, of course they're going to ask the question you want them to ask, and that is, oh, is something wrong? Isn't that true? And you do have an answer for that, don't you? And they straighten out because they want to be happy. And they will give you what you want because they're idolaters and they're selfish too. And they'll give it to you to get you to give to them what they want, and that is a relationship without anger. Do I understand this correctly? See, I just figure you're like me. And that's why I get angry, or I've gotten angry. I can say it's been years since I've gotten angry. But then I've been practicing this for 25 years now. You have to practice repenting of idolatry. You live to love is to live to repent. To live to repent of idolatry and say, you know what? Every time I'm angry, that means I have an idol. Just think about it. So you don't have to be angry. Anger isn't the problem. Idolatry is the problem. Anger's the symptom. Or meanness, that's malice. Slander, abusive speech. All of these are sin, and we know that. But look what Paul is saying. Once you repent of idolatry, you don't need these anymore. You can put them away. It's like having a tool belt with these tools on it. You can take the belt off and throw it away. And what will take place just after this morning? I'm pretty sure you're going to have a useless person in your life before the day is out. They're probably sitting next to you. And when that happens, you will have this machete of a carving tool in your belt and that you pull out. Let's just call it anger. And you'll pull that machete out, and that's going to be your immediate response. You'll pull it out, and you're about to carve on them to get them to be what you want them to be. And the Holy Spirit will go, well, what are we doing here? You know. And you'll have a change of mind. And what's that called? That's repentance. And the moment you see it, you put it away. Now, that'll happen to you about 100 times. Maybe 1,000, but somewhere between 100 and 1,000, you'll realize, you know what? I don't need this thing in my belt at all. I'm getting rid of the belt. And you'll throw away the machete, never to pick it up again. Because it's so nice to not be carrying around that machete. That's a heavy dude. It's burdensome to try to get people to be your God. And we all do it. So we need to repent. I wanted to hang out there for a moment because this is where we live. And I found to coach people how to love. If they don't get this, they will never be able to love. You have to lay down the carving tools. Here's the third one, and we'll move on. By the way, have you ever heard somebody say, I tried Jesus, but he didn't work? That's insightful now, isn't it? You see, they're slandering him. Now, why are they slandering him? Because Jesus didn't do what they wanted, like they wanted, when they wanted. So now they're telling people what a crummy guy Jesus is. You know, it's the same thing. Here's the third thing. Repent of living for yourself. And I don't need to go into this very much. Just notice what he says. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Nobody goes out and makes an idol for somebody else. You carve on people because you're selfish. So you'll have to repent of selfishness. That's idolatry. At the very root of idolatry is self. You'll notice every time you're upset, it's because you're not getting what you wanted like you wanted when you wanted. Isn't that true? It's all about you. That's what I find about myself. But then God knew that. You can see why he said, you shall not make an idol for yourself. Because at the root of all idolatry is selfishness. Then he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. In other words, creation. You can't look to anything created. That's why Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Or in chapter 1 of Romans, he says that the wrath of God is revealed against those who worship the creature rather than the creator. I'm kind of thinking Paul got this from Deuteronomy chapter, right here, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Don't you think? Because God explicitly tells us, don't seek any happiness, any joy, anything from anything created. Nothing here on the earth can satisfy you. The moment you do that, you will never be able to love, because now the motive of everything you're doing is to get. The fifth one, repent of misplaced worship and service. Notice he says, you shall not worship them or serve them. I just mentioned it a moment ago. When you want to get something, you serve somebody. And to worship, by the way, means to look to them as a source. When Jesus says in Luke 4, Satan tempts him and says, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this domain. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He was coming from this verse. Because worship is to look to. It's to try to get something from someone. So notice this, by the way. When we have to get something from someone, we give them the power to make us miserable. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just think about the last time you were miserable. That should have been enough time, too. We can pretty much come up with those quickly. Just consider this. Have you ever thought, man, that is making me so miserable? The only way it can make you miserable is for you to give it the power to make you miserable. And the way you give it the power to make you miserable is you have to get something from them. And they're not giving you what you want, and that's why they make you miserable. So who do we blame? Typically, we blame them. Now, I'm sure they've got their problems, but that's not our problem. Our problem is we don't love them. We're trying to serve, we're trying to worship them. So what have we done? We've misplaced our worship. Our worship should be to God and God alone. He is our source. We look to him for life. We look to him, everything comes from him. And we just acknowledge that and receive it and say thank you. So whenever my wife, now let me use me as an example because that's really more how it is most of the time. Whenever I'm a jerk and selfish, which happens more than I want it to, God doesn't make me be that way so Alma can practice loving me. He just leaves me to myself. And I'm incredibly creative at being a jerk. It can just come. I can be selfish in a heartbeat. But here's the thing. When that happens, God is loving, God is giving an opportunity for her to love me and for me to experience his love. And so she must look at my being a jerk as a gift from God. It comes from God. Ultimately, it comes from him. He's not making it. He's creating it by leaving me to myself. That is the wisdom of God. That is how he works. It's called passive power, theologically. So we have to realize that when that happens, God is giving us a gift to know him, and it requires repenting of our misplaced worship and service. And lastly, we need to repent specifically to the Lord. Look what he says. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. You see, we are his people. We belong to him. He loves us, and he wants us to find our satisfaction in him and him alone. Every day, all the time. When we seek to get from others instead of him, it's a sin against him. It is a serious sin against him. He says, I'm jealous. You're offending me when you do this. And I take it as this. When you look to someone else to be what I am to you, that means you hate me. You are putting other people, other things in my place, which means you hate me. You don't love me. Because if you loved me, you would just give yourself to me, expecting nothing in return. And you would look to me. Misplaced worship, idolatry, world's kind of love. God's a jealous God. And so our repentance needs to be to him. Just, here's how you do this. The moment you notice it, there'll be a change of mind now, because the Holy Spirit is working here this morning. I can see him. I can hear him at work here. And he won't stop here. He's just planting seeds this morning. He will water these seeds. Before the day is out, he'll water them. And he'll water them again tomorrow. And as he does this, the moment you notice idolatry, you just repent right to the Lord. You go, Lord, that was idolatry. I was just trying to get from my wife. Please forgive me for not looking to you. Lord, I just want to thank you that right now, she's not what I want, but she's exactly what I need to come to you. Lord, would you please fill me with your love so I can love her? See, that leads us to this last point that I want to make before I leave here this morning. And that's this. If you're going to love, I've said it requires repenting of idolatry, but it not only requires repenting of idolatry, it requires the positive, and that's living through Jesus. It's what I just prayed. It's going to God and saying, God, I just need you to fill me with Jesus and the love of Jesus. Look what John wrote, 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his Son, his only Son, only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. Not only do we live through him, he lives through us. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. He doesn't just say here he's given us his Spirit. He has done that. Praise God. But when he gives us his Spirit gives us love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so when we're faced with someone we can't use, someone that disappoints us, somebody that's hurt us, it's an opportunity to go to him and say, Lord, I need to be filled. I repent of my idolatry. I repent of looking to get. I didn't even realize I was wanting to get until they didn't do what I wanted. And then when they didn't do what I wanted, Lord, I really did want them to do this. And you knew that that wasn't what I needed, that what I needed was for them not to do it so they could experience your love through me. I need your love. Show me how to give to them. What can I give them? Forgiveness. Was that given to you freely? Patience. How patient is God with you? Everlastingly patient with us. There are many things we can give them. Maybe we just need to give them communication. We expect them, so often we expect our idols to be God and read our minds, don't we? We just expect them to know what's going to make us happy, and when they don't do it, we get upset. Maybe we need to communicate. We just need to give them communication. Just give it and then leave it. And let God do with it what he wants to do with it. Do you see what I'm saying? You ask God what to give, and you say, I want to love them. And in 1 John 4:16, it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. That is so important. Do you believe that when God gives you a useless person that he loves you? Do you believe the love God has for you? That every time he gives you a difficult situation or a difficult person, it is his love that does that? So that you can experience his love? God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. You see, if we're going to love, live to love, we must abide in Christ, who is love, and live through him. So here's what I believe. I think this is helpful. I've just learned this, that everything in life comes to us from God so that we might experience and express his love. In other words, it comes to us so we can live to love. Live to love. That's his plan for your life. Because that is he. That's who he is. Just live to love. Get up in the morning and think, I breathe to love. I eat to love. I work to love. I go through this day to love. That's what I'm living for. That's what it means to know God. John 15:5, Jesus said this, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. And the fruit he's talking about here is love. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from your union with Jesus Christ, apart from his love filling you, and his, you're looking and experiencing, looking at his love, experiencing that he gives to you, expecting nothing in return. Until you've done that, you won't be able to give expecting nothing in return. You've got to abide in that. You've got to dwell in it every day. You've got to look at it and go, you know what? He gives to me today my breath, my life. He gives my health, my strength. He gives his righteousness. He gives his presence. He gives his fellowship. All that he gives to me just gives to me. Now, Lord, fill me up with that so I can give. That's what it is to live to love and to live through Jesus. So here are two principles. If I were to sum up everything I've said, it's this. You can't love anyone you idolize. So here's what this means. If you're having a hard time loving someone, then idolatry is in your heart. If there's anybody in your life, you're saying, I'm having a hard time loving this person. Yes, they've got their problems, but that's not why you can't love them. You can't love them because the principle is this. If you're trying to get something from them, you can't love them. If you're idolizing them, you can't love them. That's why God gave us that first commandment. And secondly, you can only love when you're filled with God's love. When you go to him, live in fellowship with him, then you can live to love. I want to close with a story. God's love is very powerful. There was a woman who called me. I was a pastor at the time. And she said, my mom has been in a coma for about 2 months. And the doctor has called and wants to have a family meeting and wants, he's recommending that we pull the life support that she's not going to come out of the coma. And so we're having this meeting this afternoon, and I just wonder if you could pray for us. So I went through my new value system that I have towards people, and the first thought that came in my mind in prayer was, I wonder if the value of this mom has just increased over the last 2 months because she's so useless to them. And a doctor wouldn't be thinking this way. A doctor would be thinking, she's costing money. She's too much trouble. She's taking up space. You know, all these reasons why they need to pull the life support on this woman. But I was thinking, what if God has put this, on purpose, put this mom in a comatose state so she could experience the love of God through her family? And the family hasn't got that yet. What if she's of her greatest value right now, after 2 months of being in a coma? So I mentioned that to this woman. I said, you know, I want to ask you, have you loved your mom? Have you just gone into that intensive care room and read the Bible, praised the Lord, thanked God for your mom? Because she can hear you. I mean, her spirit is as alive as it was the day she was born. It's just her body's broken down. Just go in and love her. And thank God for her and thank mom and say things like, you know, mom, it doesn't matter how much it's costing us right now. It's our privilege to love you. You're valuable to us. We just want to be here with you. You're special to us. We're so grateful for you. And as I rehearsed that with them, she said, we've not done that. I said, well, I think it'd be really, really hard to pull the life support if you haven't loved her yet. Because that's what love is. Just go give it to her. Don't even expect her to come out of a coma. Don't expect anything. Because we don't know what God's going to do. Just go love her. So she met with her brother and sister that afternoon before the meeting, and they talked about that, and they prayed, and they decided to go love mom. So that evening, they went into that intensive care room, and they started loving mom. They praised the Lord. They sang. They rehearsed memories. They just ministered to her. They came back the next morning and started again. And somewhere in that morning, that woman came out of a coma. Came right out of that coma. Within 2 days, she was in a normal hospital room. Before the week was out, she was home with her daughter. Now, what do you think did that? I wonder if that mom felt useless and unloved. And you know, when you feel useless and unloved, you don't feel like hanging on, do you? You say, let me go. I'm just bothering them. I can tell. I'm a bother to them. They really don't love me. Why would I want to stay here when nobody loves me? But things changed. And I believe that it was the love of God that raised up that woman. And when they started loving her, she had second thoughts. And she thought, I want to be with these people. They love me. Why would I want to go when I've got people that love me like this? You know, the sad thing about that story, I mean, that's a great story, don't you think? I mean, of the love of God. But it's this, that it took them that long to go give to their mother expecting nothing in return. There are mothers in this room and wives and husbands in this room that are just as needy today. Why should we wait until they're on their deathbed to love them? Why not love them now? They'll want to be around you. Why not love each other now? Did you know if this kind of love broke out in this church, it would sweep through Parle? People would want to flock where there's love because they're drawn to it. It's powerful. I wonder, do you have a relationship that's in a coma? You know, one you're ready to pull the life support on? Have you got one of those? Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's a teenage son or a daughter. Maybe it's your own parents. Maybe it's somebody you work with. I want to ask you, have you loved them? Have you loved them with God's love? Well, I hope this has been helpful. And now I would like to give you an opportunity, you and Jesus, to talk about the way you've loved. And maybe I can just sing while you and Jesus and your husband or your wife. I just want to open this area up right here. Maybe you just take the hand of your husband or your wife, and maybe you need to come here and just repent before the Lord. And just, both of you, come before the Lord and say, we've not loved with God's love. Lord, we're here to repent before you. Would you please fill us? Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer? Who could not pray that in this room? Who does not need to be filled with God's love? Or make your chair your altar. Maybe you need to turn to your wife and say, I've carved on you, and I have used you. I've been angry at you. You've seen it, and now I understand it. I repent. Would you please forgive me? And then just give them forgiveness. Or a wife that's nagged her husband, lectured him, manipulated him. Maybe you need to turn to him and say, I'm so sorry for making you my God. Would you please forgive me? I've not loved you. Do you realize the healing that could come? I hope so. That could start today. So you just pray. Let's just pray before the Lord. We'll be quiet first, and then I'll sing the song we started singing earlier, because it's so it's just so apropos to where we are. And if you need to come up here and pray, then come up and pray. And if you can pray right where you are, that's fine. And then I'll close here in a moment. Give it back to you, Rick. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives right now. We need revival. We need repentance. We need a moving of your Spirit. There are marriages that need to be healed and set free. Children that are angry at their parents that need to be set free. Young people need to be set free. Parents set free. So Lord, do that work now, I pray. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, your love, Lord Jesus. Oh, your love, Lord Jesus.
Jesus. Oh, your love, Lord Jesus, it makes your body whole.
Lord, it's your love that makes marriages whole. It's your love that heals your body. It's your love that heals our souls. It's your love that sets us free. It's your love.